So we're continuing this morning in our series, The Upside Down Kingdom, and we come to this subject this morning, successful failures. Over the years that I've been kind of doing what I do, this subject I've dealt with more probably than any other subject. It's the subject of most of a lot of conversations that I have with individuals. The issue is about what makes us successful. What makes someone successful? What makes us and what qualifies success? But also the flip side of that, what makes us failures? If we know what makes us successful, it kind of the flip of that is that's what makes us a failure. People wondering about whether they are failures. They've let themselves down. They've let their families down. They've let their church down. They've let God down. People struggling to understand those issues. It's always been an issue. Always been an issue. When I came to Cambridge in 1996, I didn't have an email account. I didn't have internet. Shock. That's how it was. But still the issues were there. Still people were struggling with this sense of, who am I? Am I successful? Am I a failure? What have I got to offer? The issue, though, has become more prevalent with the rise of social media. And now it's 24/7. It's in our faces. I don't know about you, but if you have a social media account, my social media account reminds me that I can be successful by losing weight and having a really toned body if I follow this path. I don't ask anyone else gets that. Maybe it's just me. Maybe it's just kind of clocked it and gone, Stuart, you need to hear this stuff. I can be successful in making money. Again, sometimes I get these things appearing. You jump on this course, sign up for this course, and you know, it's an instant way to make yourself rich. Eating the right and healthy food. Do you know, get those things? You know, you should be really eating this stuff and drinking this stuff because it's really good for you. Okay. And then even the dogs get one of those. I get that dog swat as well, you know. If your dog's kind of got a bad breath, then this is what's going on, and he needs to be fed this stuff. I'm going, really? Delaying the aging process. You know, you can look healthy and you look wonderful. You know, you can dye your hair if you have any, or whatever it might be. But in church circles, it's no different, is it? You know, I get bombarded with conferences on how we can grow a bigger church, how we can have a bigger reach, how we can be more successful in our ministries. And those who seem to do that, they get the platform. They get the money. They get the YouTube channels. They get the TikToks and all the rest of it. Those of us who just continue to plow in week on week, we're not anywhere near that. They get the book deals. Is it any different in Christian circles? We're bought into this idea of what is success, what makes us successful. The passage before us this morning we're going to look at hopefully tackles some of this and reminds us that the kingdom of which we are now part, the kingdom that God established, has a different set of values to that of the world, which I hope will be encouraging for us this morning. So let's read together. If you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. A few weeks ago now, we started this section. We read the first part of that section from 18 to 25. This week we're looking at from verse 26 onwards up to chapter 2 and verse 5. So let me read it to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So let's unpack that, shall we, for a few moments this morning. First of all, I think it's important that we understand what Paul doesn't say. You know, we need to be a little bit careful about this because, you know, we can hear these words and we can read these words and we can think of what Paul's saying, but actually, he doesn't actually say it. Okay? What Paul doesn't say is it's wrong to be wise and it's wrong to be influential and it's wrong to be of noble birth. He doesn't say that. What he says is, not many of you. Which indicates that a good number of those in the Corinthian church were not wise in the world's eyes. They were not of influence. They were not of noble birth. But there were probably some who were wise in the world's eyes. And there were those who were influential. And there were some who were of noble birth. So let's not go, well, you know, you have to be foolish and you have to be weak in order for that to happen. That's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying not many of you. So for those of you who feel like you've got nothing to offer, you feel like you're weak, you're not influential, you've got nothing to bring, actually this message is still for you, and it's important that you hear that. A friend of mine who I used to go to school with now works for a Christian charity, Christian organisation, and I was talking to him a few years ago when we were kind of on the Mali journey, because the person that basically helps support them, the person he works for, who set up this organisation, is quite a wealthy Christian businessman. And I was kind of tapping him up to see whether we might get some money and he might want to invest in our mission here. But this gentleman, my friend, said to me, he said, this guy, you know, all he does, everything that this charity does, organisation does, is bankrolled by this guy. He just pays for everything. And my friend travels the world trying to help Christians to share their faith. And this guy is very committed to that organisation. He's a hands-off, but he just puts the money in. He uses his wealth to fund that organisation. But he said he won't be interested in, you know, he'll pray for you, and be, you know, but he's not going to give you money because that's not what he does. He's focused on giving the money to this organisation. This organisation has a reach across the globe, funded by a rich Christian businessman. You know, we need rich Christian businessmen who have a kingdom value, kingdom mindset, who will help. We need those who have finances, financial resources. This isn't about those who haven't got, and you know, and if you've got money, you're not kind of really able to offer anything. Let's be careful what we don't go where Paul doesn't go. I was reminded again, as I was preparing this and as I was reflecting on that, of our dear friend Ray. You couldn't exactly say he wasn't wise in the world's eyes. Reverend Doctor, written countless books, well-respected theologian. You know, and I personally benefited hugely from his writings and his teachings. We need people who are wise in the world's eyes. We need people who are wealthy. We need people who are influential. We need people of noble birth, but those who get the kingdom value that we're talking about today. So let's be careful that we don't go where Paul doesn't go, and just assume that this is just for, you know, that's not important, because actually we all need to be part of this. We all need to hear this message. We all need to understand the value that is here. And the value is this, that we acknowledge the source. We recognize from whence our gifts have come. These Christian businessmen who are wealthy recognize that their wealth is from God. It's a gift from God for them to use for his purposes. If you have money, that is from God. If you have wealth and resources and possessions, that is from God. If you have a car, that is God's car, not your car. I know the DVLA will say it's yours, but it's not. It's God's. Okay, don't tell them that, you know. Don't try and use that one to not register it. But ultimately, it's God's. You have a car because God has given you the car, and provided you the resources to buy a car. The question is what you do with that car, what you do with God's car that he's loaned to you whilst you have it. And that could be anything and everything. The possessions that you have, the house that you have, it's not yours. Sorry, shock. It's God's. What do we do with it? Do we recognize that everything God has given us is his? And we have that attitude and we have that relationship and that response. If you're of noble birth, if you are influential, that's important, but that's God has given you that place. God has brought you into that family. God has put you in that position for a reason. The question here is, and the challenge for us is, that we don't become proud and arrogant about what we have. We remain humble in all things. He says at the end, doesn't he? If you're going to boast, boast in the Lord. Don't boast about what you've got. Don't boast about how many followers you have on social media, if you're an influencer. Don't boast about how much money you've got. Don't boast about the relationships you've got. Don't boast about the stuff you've done, the books you've written, the songs you've recorded, the money you've made. Don't boast about any of that stuff. Boast in the Lord. If you're going to brag about anything, we brag about the one who has given everything to us and from whom it all comes. Humility and integrity are the foundation of this. And that's something that time and again witnessed in Ray's life. He didn't stand on his status. He didn't stand on anything. He was a humble man. Used his gifts for the kingdom. What do we do with the stuff that we have? And even if we don't have it, and we go, well, I haven't got that. Well, ultimately, God has given us what we've got. We need to have a little different perspective on things. But we recognize the one in whom we can boast, and that is Jesus Christ. And Paul tells us why he's writing this. He gives us the basis of a faith. He says, this is why I'm writing this stuff for you. This is why I did what I've done. This is why I'm telling you this stuff. What is it? Right at the end, verse 5, he says this, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. He doesn't want anybody to come to faith because of Paul. He doesn't want anyone to come to faith because of Paul's words, because Paul is a good teacher. It's not about that. Okay, it's under Paul's ministry, but it's a God who has brought them through to faith. It's God's power that's at work through Paul that brings people to faith. And Paul doesn't want him to get the glory. It's not about him. It's about God. Paul's point is, in all this, it's all about what God has done in and through us. It's God's power that is at work in our lives that leads us to a place where we choose and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour. It's not about Stuart, Catherine, Ray, any other minister that you sat under. It's not about any of us. It's about God's power that's at work in us. There's nothing in here that disqualifies us from God's kingdom. Because it's his power. It's him, not us. It's not about what we do. It's not about what we achieve. It's not about what we've striven for. It's not about how much effort we put in. It's about him working in and through us. Our faith doesn't rest on human wisdom, human strength. It doesn't rest on anything to do with us, our humanity. It rests on God's power. That's the basis of our faith. And that's what contrasts Christianity from other faiths. Other faiths, it's about what you do. It's about what you achieve. It's about you having to do certain things. It's about human wisdom. It's about human strength. It's about humanity and what we do, not about what God has done. Christianity is different because it says it's not about what I do. It's all about what he has already done. That's the basis of our faith. That's what marks Christianity out as different from all the other faiths. But let's dig into this for a bit and let's look at Paul, because Paul's ministry is really interesting here. If you look at what he says, the way he talks about himself, he says, "I didn't come to you with eloquent words. I came to you with fear and trembling." But when you look at Paul and look at Paul's writings, this text seems to kind of almost contradict other texts. In Philippians, he says this: "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless." Whoa. Talk about credentials. There's somebody that has got it all. So why does he come to Corinth and go, "Well, I've come to you with fear and trembling. I haven't come to you with eloquence and wise words"? But his background is pretty impressive. His CV looks pretty strong. He writes this a little bit later in this letter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9. "Though I am free and belong to no one, I have made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew, to win the Jews." I don't know how you could become like a Jew when you are a Jew, but anyway, he was a Jew. "But to the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became the one like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." Here we have the kind of clue to unlock this kind of seeming paradox. Because Paul, he was eloquent. He was a well-taught Pharisee. He knew his scriptures. He knew, and he could argue and debate with the kind of top guys in Athens. He wasn't, someone who wasn't wise in the world's eyes. But in the context of coming into Corinth, in this context, he made the choice that he would become like those he was trying to reach. He doesn't stand on his pedigree, being this kind of really religious, Hebrew guy, because ultimately his Hebrew credentials, his Jewish credentials, wouldn't have meant anything to the guys in Corinth. And so he didn't stand on that. He didn't stand on his words. He didn't stand on what he had done. Again, that wouldn't have made any difference to the church and to the people in Corinth. He chose to become like those he was trying to reach. This is what we call incarnational ministry. Isn't this what Jesus did? He set aside who he was. He didn't stand on any of that stuff of who he was, his history, his reputation, his status, his divine nature. He didn't hold that. He came and he submitted himself to humanity, to the form of a baby, embedding himself in humanity and in human life in order to reach those he was trying to reach. He became like those he was trying to reach. And so Paul came, he says, in weakness, great fear, and trembling. How do we approach those that we're trying to reach? It's not about us standing on what we know. Sometimes it's about us becoming weak, fearing and trembling. How many of us feel that when we kind of get to talk to somebody about our faith? With fear and trembling. We're quaking, we're scared, sweating. Anyone else get that experience? You kind of like, your mouth's gone dry, you don't know what to say. So Paul was like that. With fear and trembling, he went to these people in Corinth and he shared the story. But what do we do in response to this? It's one thing to hear about what Paul did, but how do we respond? You know, we might from time to time feel like we're failures. We feel like Paul has written here. We feel weak. We feel that the world is kind of looking over us. We're not people of influence. We're just ordinary people. Got nothing really to offer. Some of us might even suffer from what's called imposter syndrome. We don't feel like we believe. We belong. We've got nothing to offer. We've got nothing to bring to the party. You may have been told in the past that you're not going to achieve much, that you're not going to accomplish much, that you're not going to amount to anything significant in life. And people have lived with that narrative over them for years. Paul doesn't tell us here that if you're weak, to become strong. He doesn't tell us if you lack influence to become people of influence. He doesn't tell us if you've got nothing to offer to find something to offer. What he says to us is that we need to lean into our weaknesses. We need to acknowledge our weaknesses. We need to recognize our weaknesses and hold them. Because in the next letter that he writes, we find these words that we learnt last year, another one of our memory verses. My grace is sufficient for you. Why? For my power is made perfect in weakness. Just let that sit. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. The Lord is my portion. My grace is enough. Because my power is made perfect in weakness. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Well, don't try and be not wise. Don't try and change that. Lean into that. Recognizing that God is at work. That his power is made perfect in our weakness. And you might feel weak with emotionally, mentally, physically, intellectually, even spiritually. Let's not fight that. Let's acknowledge that. Let's hold that and let's bring that to God and allow his spirit to work in us. However, there is a caveat to that. This isn't an excuse not to try and learn and not to try to get, better in life. We don't go, well, that's just the way it is. That's just the hand I'm dealt. How it's going to be now. No. We don't make that our goal. We boast in Christ. But there's nothing in Scripture that says, don't try and get better. Don't try and learn more about God. Don't try and grow in your faith. Don't try and handle Scripture better. He talks about growing from, drinking milk to feeding on sort of more solid food. As we grow is our Christian faith. This isn't an excuse for us to remain weak forever. But it does say to us, if you're struggling, hold that before God. Bring it to God. Allow God to work in and through you. Your weakness does not disqualify you from God using you. See, the issue that most of us have is, and the issue that the guys in Corinth had is, what are we boasting about? What are we bragging about? What are we proud of? What are we holding on to tightly? Is it what we've done? Who we are? Who people say we are? What we have? No. Paul says, the world might say you're nothing. That does not disqualify you from what God is going to do in your life, because it's about his power, not yours. The world says in order to be a person of influence, you've got to be a certain kind of character. You've got to have a certain kind of intellect, a certain kind of reach, a certain kind of amount of money in the bank. God says no. No. I'm choosing those who haven't got that stuff so that my power can be at work in them and show to people that it's my power, not their weakness, or not their strength, not their wisdom, not their intellect. Nothing disqualifies us from being used by God. And you might feel weak. You might feel as if you've got nothing to offer. That doesn't disqualify you from God using you. If we bring that to him and lean into it and allow him to take it and work in us, his power is made perfect in our weakness. And we point to him. We boast in him. We brag about what Jesus has done in our lives, not about who we are. It all points to him. When you come to Ray's Thanksgiving service, you will hear some of this. Ray wrote out, as I said before, a long, lots of pages of notes for us. But his ultimate thing was he wanted to thank God and give credit to God for all that he had done and achieved and all that he had received in life. And he wants the service to be a Thanksgiving. He wants us to point to God in everything that happens. And that's it, isn't it, folks? We might be wise. We might have books that we've written. We might have people that we influence. It might be that we have wealth. We have resource. It might be we have all that stuff. But what does it stand for? What is it there for? It's for us to point to God and say to God, it's all thanks to him. And we might not have any of that. But again, we point to him and go, but God is at work in me. Because God is using me. Because it's his power that's perfect in my weakness. Do you feel like you've got nothing to offer? Well, think again. Do you feel like you're a failure? Think again. Do you feel like and believe that for some reason you can't do something? Think again. Do you believe that you can never change? You can never be different to what you are? Again, think again. The value of this upside-down kingdom is to take those who are weak, foolish, nothing special in the world's eyes, and allow God to demonstrate his power in and through us to change and to transform us. Just to finish with, I want to go back to that passage and remind us that this is the ultimate point of all of this. For I resolved to do nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Whether you are wise in the world's eyes or foolish, whether you are rich or poor, whether you have influence or you don't have influence, whoever you are, whatever you are this morning, may we, like Paul, resolve to know nothing else, nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's all about him. Loving God and obeying God with our head, our hands, and our heart, and allowing his spirit to work in us that we can boast in what he has done rather than what we do. Let's pray.